us. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series through Nehemiah, remembering our great and awesome God together. And last week, if you were with us, we saw the good encouraging news of how the great and awesome God of heaven advances his purposes through ordinary people working together. Ordinary people like us working together. And we had this beautiful scene of all these ordinary people working together on building the wall, an important wall in the plans and purposes of God. But we all know that building a wall is never straightforward, so we're expecting challenges to come. And today we come to the first of the challenges that the wall builders faced. So I'll read Nehemiah chapter 4. I'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll think about this together. And the first verse mentions a guy called Sanballat. We met him earlier in chapter 2 when Nehemiah first returned to Jerusalem. And we met Sanballat and Tobiah, who weren't very happy that someone had come to rebuild the wall. And it turns out Sanballat and Tobiah are still not happy. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burnt ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each laboured on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So he laboured at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labour by day." So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Now, I'm sure all of you were inspired in this last week by Donald Trump's State of the Union address. And as I was preparing for this Sunday, I thought, how can I compete with Donald Trump? And I realised that there was no way I could. So why prepare my own message when I can just adapt his remarks for our own context this morning? And so, Mr. Secretary, Mr. Treasurer, members of the music group, and my fellow Lichardians, less than 1 year has passed since I first stood at this podium in this majestic chamber to speak on behalf of Lichard Mission. That night, our new administration had already taken swift action. A new tide of optimism was already sweeping across Lichard. Each day since, we have gone forward with a clear vision and a righteous mission to make Lichard Mission great again. This is our new Lichard moment. There has never been a better time to start living the Lichard dream. No matter where you have been or where you come from, this is your time. If you work hard, if you believe in yourself, if you believe in Lichard Mission, then you can dream anything, you can be anything, and together we can achieve anything. I think Donald Trump got more applause than that, but thank you, Jane. It's inspiring stuff, isn't it? What an inspiring speech that is for us this morning. And it's the kind of speech that Nehemiah could have given in Nehemiah chapter 4. When the people were feeling discouraged in the work, they built half the wall, but half a wall is not a whole wall, it's only half of it. There's more work to do, they're ready to give up. And Nehemiah could have said, you know, remember what we've achieved so far. Remember where we've come from, what we've done in this wall building, this half that you've done. We've only got half to go, and if you work hard, if you believe in yourself, if you believe in the wall building team, then you can dream anything, you can do anything, and together we can build anything. He could have given that kind of motivational speech. He could have done, but he didn't. Because Nehemiah knows what we all know, that motivational speeches only take us so far. When the going gets tough, when things are hard, motivational speeches only take us so far. Nehemiah has a different way of encouraging the people of God when the going gets tough. Let's look at it together as we go through this account of what happened when the going got tough. And it starts at the beginning of chapter 4 with a bit of mocking. this guy Sambalat, who isn't very happy, he decides to do a bit of mocking. And he's mocking the picture that we were celebrating last week, the picture of these ordinary people working together. Sambalat looks at it and he mocks and he sneers and he makes these sarcastic comments. What are these little feeble Jews doing? Do they really think that these little feeble Jews, that they can build this wall? What are they really hoping to achieve here? Do they really think that they've got perfumers and goldsmiths working on this wall? Do they really think they're going to finish it? When you've got the material they're working with is burnt bits of rubbish? The mocking continues with Tobiah the Ammonite, one of Sambalat's best friends, who has a joke for every occasion. And here in verse 3 he says, yes, what they're building, even a fox could knock it down just by climbing on it. Ha ha, ha ha. Well, at this point, the mocking doesn't seem to faze Nehemiah or the builders too much. Nehemiah hands the mocking over to God with this prayer in verses 4 and 5. We'll look a bit more at the prayer this evening. But the important point for this morning is that he hands the mocking over to God. And then it's just business as usual, isn't it? In verse 6. I love the simplicity of verse 6. So we built the wall. They just got on with the building. Okay, Sambalat, you can mock Tobiah, you can make your witty jokes, but we're going to build the wall. And we're going to build it to half its height, which is actually higher than that. It's a high wall. But then the going gets a bit more tough. The difficulties escalate. Because now, in verse 7, we're not just dealing with Sambalat and Tobiah, but Sambalat and Tobiah are joined by the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. You've all heard what's going on, and none of them are happy. And if you get out a Bible atlas later, you'll see that this is basically the people being opposed from all sides, all around. This opposition is coming. And where before they could have said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, well, now the sticks and the stones have come out. And probably some more sophisticated weapons as well. There's force, they're plotting in verse 8 to come and fight. Not just mocking anymore. And their plan is to cause confusion and discouragement in Jerusalem, a plan that has some initial success, opposed from all sides, trouble within, not just words but actions, military force. What do you do when the going gets tough in the work of God? What does Nehemiah do? If you work hard, if you believe in yourself, then you can dream anything, you can be anything, and together we can achieve anything. That's not the approach Nehemiah takes. He doesn't tell the people to just believe in themselves. When we go through the rest of the chapter and how they deal with this opposition, Nehemiah's message isn't believe in yourself. Nehemiah's message is remember the Lord. Remember the Lord God. The Lord God who is still the same. The going may have got tougher, but God hasn't got any weaker. He is still the same great and awesome God. He is still the great and awesome God who is your God. He's still the great and awesome God who advances his purposes through ordinary people working together. Remember the Lord. And remembering the Lord for the builders in Nehemiah chapter 4, remembering the Lord is not a kind of resignation statement. It's not them saying, okay, we give up in the work, over to you, God. Remembering the Lord is not an excuse to avoid doing any work. And if the Lord's going to work, then we don't need to. Remembering the Lord is not just a formality that they feel they have to follow as God's people. Remembering the Lord is something that makes them more determined to work. As they remember the Lord, it makes them even more determined to work and to keep working and to keep working hard. When the going gets tough in the work of God, what do you do? Do you pray? Or do you work hard? The answer of Nehemiah chapter 4 is, why not do both? Let's go through the rest of the narrative quickly and see what happens where praying and working hard go together. We get it in this kind of summary statement in verse 9. Their response to the opposition that's going around and the plan, the plot that they've heard about, they pray to their God. Of course they do, they pray to their God. But it goes on. We pray to our God and went for a holiday in Spain until things blew over. No. We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them, determined to carry on the work. And then in verse 10, this is where the discouragement really is described in detail. These people who are saying, our energy is giving out, we can't keep going in this work. They're starting to believe some of the mocking that they've heard earlier. You know, we can't rebuild the wall. And the enemies are saying in verse 11 that there's going to be a surprise attack, you know not when. In verse 12, all of the families who are out in other parts of Judah are saying, you need to come back to us. We're feeling threatened. We're going to be attacked. Discouragement, ready to give up. Nehemiah tells them to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then he says something else. What does he say? Remember the Lord and sit back and relax? No. Remember the Lord and fight, determined to carry on the work. Then from verse 15, the work on the wall resumes. It starts back up again. They see that God has frustrated the plot. The enemies have to go away to work out plan B or plan C to come and try again. So there's still the threat around. And the confidence that the people have in verse 20 is this confidence that Nehemiah says to them, our God will fight for us. They remember the Lord and say, our God will fight for us. But does that mean that they just wait until the fighting is over and then return to the work? Hey, verses 15 to 23, they're there working at the wall. Even with this threat around, they're working in a way that just isn't really that convenient. It's hard work. We read in verse 17 about those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Doesn't sound like the easiest way of building a wall. Hard work. But they're determined to keep working. Real on-the-ground confidence in God. Trusting God and working hard. Trusting God and working hard with all of the energy and resources that he's given them. Trusting God and working hard. Resting their confidence in the great and awesome God who is their God. He's still their God. He is still the God who advances his purposes through ordinary people working together, resting their confidence in him, having confidence to keep praying and keep working and praying, praying and working, determined to keep going. What you could call a kind of dependent determination. Dependent on God, it's his work, but determined to keep working. with all of the energy and resources he gives. When the going gets tough, what do? Rest their confidence in the great and awesome God of heaven. And they keep praying. And they keep working, keep praying, keep going with that dependent determination until the work is done. And that's a much better means of encouragement than just saying, if you believe in yourself, you can dream anything, you can be anything, and together we can achieve anything. Which, those sound like nice words, don't they? And maybe we like to think that they are true words, that if we believe in ourselves, then we can do anything we like. We know, though, from our own experience in our lives, that those words just aren't true. No matter how much I believe that I can walk through that wall, if I try to walk through that wall, the wall is going to say no, and it's going to hurt. I can believe in myself however much I want, but it doesn't mean I can do anything. And we know it's not true by looking at the world around us. However determined people are, there's still war and conflict. There's still wealth inequality. There's still cancer. And the real deeper reason that this kind of way of living doesn't really work out is because it's a kind of dysfunctional way to live in God's world. Say, if you believe in yourself, you can achieve anything. It's a dysfunctional way to live in God's world. It's a way of saying, God, I don't need you. I don't need you to fulfill my potential. I don't need you, God. Okay, God, you've made me, you've made this world, you give me everything good that I enjoy, you give me life each day and the breath that I breathe to enjoy the stuff you've given me, but I don't need you, God. I don't need you. It's the attitude that the Bible calls sin. As James was telling us earlier, all of us are, in the Bible's eyes, sinners. We've all shared that attitude in different ways, saying, I don't really need you, God. So we haven't listened to God. We haven't worshipped God as we should have done. We haven't obeyed God as we should have done. But we've gone our own way. And if we keep heading in our own way, away from God, thinking we don't need him, that ends in a very dark place. A very dark place away from God forever. And away from everything good that comes from him. But then the good news of the Bible that comes to us is that God hasn't left us just to keep going in that way, acting like we don't need him. God loved this world too much to do that. He sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, into this world to show us real life and to make it possible for us to share in real life, to really see what it means to be human, to fulfill our potential, not away from God, but with God. Real life in relationship with God. And Jesus came to bring us into real life in relationship with God, dying on the cross to deal with all of our sin and all of the guilt of that attitude where we've said, I don't need you, God. Coming to bring us into relationship with the great and awesome God. So we can join in God's work in this world, that we can be fruitful in his work. We can see more and more of what it really means to be humans made in the image of God, made to enjoy relationship with him. The secret of life is not believe in yourself, it's to see the Lord, who is great and awesome. That's where real life, real wholeness, real satisfaction, real understanding comes. Not believe in yourself, but to see the Lord who is great and awesome, the Lord who loved you enough to come down from heaven to earth to bring you into relationship with the great and awesome God. If you don't know that Lord yourself, if you haven't seen who the Lord is and what he has done for you, maybe you have more questions. I've only said a little bit about the Lord Jesus and what he's done. If you have questions, then you can chat to me afterwards. Or we have something we run here occasionally called Christianity Explored. It's an opportunity to ask all of the questions that you have about Christianity and about our great and awesome God. If you want to know more, chat to me or our guitarist Mike and find out more about how you can ask those questions. But if we have come to see this better way, not believe in yourself, but remember the Lord, then do we still see that when the going gets tough? What do we do when the going gets tough in the work of God? Let's think about the big mission that we've been given as a church here, that we are working together, ordinary people working together. The great commission that our Lord Jesus has given us to go and make disciples of all nations, to share the good news about Jesus with others that they might come to know him and to grow in him and obey him. It's the mission that we're involved in, the mission of Lichard Mission. And it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it will be very tough, and sometimes we'll face discouragements. And we can have a kind of mocking voice in our minds along the lines of the mockers at the beginning of chapter 4, saying, "Do you really think you're going to make any impact for the gospel in this day and age, you little church here in Bridgend? In the 21st century, really? Do you think that you really can do any good with your sin and with your background and with your health issues? Do you really think you can be used for good? Do you think that anything is going to come out of Lichard Mission with the resources that you've got? What you're building is like a Lego tower. Just a toddler can swipe over with one swipe and it crumbles." Have that voice that comes to us. Or we can just look at what happens and we don't see the fruit that we'd like to see. We don't see the impact that we long for. The going gets tough. We can be tired and worn out. The going gets tough. And what do we do as God's people when the going gets tough in his work? Do we remember the Lord? Or do we just pray? Do we remember the Lord, or do we just pray? Because they're not always the same thing. Because we could pray as a kind of resignation statement, our way of giving up in the work, saying, "We've had enough. I can't do this anymore." We could become a church that's very good at praying about the Great Commission, but not very good at doing anything about it. We could pray as a kind of resignation statement. We could pray as an excuse to avoid doing any work. We won't actually do anything. We're praying after all. We'll just do that. Or we could just pray as a kind of formality. We start a sentence with, "Dear God," and we end it with, "Amen." But then we just go on as if there is no great and awesome God, and it's all on us. We could pray like that. Prayer is a resignation statement or an excuse to avoid doing any work, or just a formality. Or we could pray like Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 4. Prayer is a meeting with the great and awesome Lord, our God, the one who advances his purposes through ordinary people working together, a meeting with the great and awesome Lord, finding in him the confidence to keep praying and keep working and keep working and keep praying with this dependent determination to remember the Lord, not just to say a prayer, but to remember him. If we think about this great commission that we've been given by the Lord Jesus, it's him who has given us this commission. It's in his name that we pray, and it's him who has promised to be with us as we carry out this mission. Now, who is this Lord Jesus? It's not a trick question. Who is this Lord Jesus? He's the one who has died to deal with sin and has then risen victoriously from the dead, defeating death, defeating darkness, defeating Satan, and now risen, ascended to the highest place in the universe, given the name that is above every single other name. And he's been given as head over all things to the church, to us as head over all things. The one who has a plan of building his church. The one who is carrying out that plan of building his church. The most exciting plan in the whole of the universe ever, of seeing people move from darkness to life, from death to light. He invites us to be part of that plan. The risen Lord Jesus, head over all things, with us. Is that enough reason to be determined, to keep working, to keep going, even when the going gets tough? When we remember this great and awesome Lord who is with us? Not because we believe in ourselves. If we believe in ourselves, we can great commission anything. But because we believe in this one who's defeated death and Satan and darkness, who reigns over all things, the one who is building his church and invites us to be part of it, to keep working, to keep going with dependent determination in him. We've got a week of prayer coming up this week. You may have heard about it. If not, I'm really concerned. The week of prayer. What do we hope to see happen in this week of prayer? What if the week of prayer was more than just us praying more together? It'd be good to pray more together. That's a good thing. What if it was more than just us praying together? What about if it was a week of us remembering our Lord together, remembering our Lord who is great and awesome, and having our eyes so lifted up to see his greatness and his awesomeness that energizes us for our work for the rest of the year? What if that was the result of the week of prayer? We see just how great and awesome our Lord is, our Lord, that energizes us for our work in Pancake Day, for Easter, for the summer, for Christmas, whatever else. For those of us in the ministries that we're involved in the context that we have outside of those, to remember the Lord and to keep working with dependent determination. If it is a week of prayer where those of us who are starting to feel a bit weary, like our strength is giving out, we'd find a fresh energy in our Lord who's great and awesome. If those of us who feel that we have nothing to offer the work here would see that in his hands we can be used greatly for his glory. If those of us who aren't really getting involved, we're not quite sure what the work is that we should be involved in, we'd see this exciting work that the Lord Jesus is doing, that he invites us to be part of. Those of you who are already running well would find the determination to keep running, dependent on him. Donald Trump promises that if you believe in yourself, you can achieve anything. It's an empty promise. God promises that if we depend on him, we can achieve all that he's called us to do. ordinary people working together in his strength, for his glory, even when the going gets tough. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for that mission that we can be part of making disciples of all nations, of seeing people come to be part of that inheritance that our Lord Jesus will rejoice in for all eternity. And we thank you for the opportunities you give us here to be part of that work. But we confess that we often struggle, we can be easily discouraged and tempted and feel our own weaknesses. Help us to remember you and to remember our great and awesome Lord Jesus, and to keep working, keep praying until the work is done. Amen.